And looking at the title of the lesson tonight, the Pharisee's righteousness, you might think this is going to be the shortest sermon I've ever preached. There is a sense in which we could make it like that, and we could just simply say, they were terrible, don't be like them, and move on from there. But of course, the Lord tells us a lot about these people that are called the Pharisees. These leaders that were the leaders of the synagogues in the time when Jesus was on the earth. So they were the local religious leaders for the Jews during that time. There were two main sects of Jews during that time. Most of the people fell into one of two categories. The majority were or identified themselves as Pharisees. There were the Sadducees, and they were the leaders of the nation, really the political leaders, including the high priest. So the high priest and the other chief priests in Israel, and that is in the time of Christ, they were Sadducees, and they did not believe in spirit. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in any of that, which made them, practically speaking, not much different than an atheist, which I think we've mentioned before how terrible that was for Israel to have as the ones who were supposed to be the leaders of the entire nation spiritually that weren't even believers in God as far as it really matters. So that was a major problem for the Jews, having those ones to be their leaders, the leaders of their nation. Well, they did have the ones who were Pharisees, who were the ones who were concerned with religion. They were different from the Sadducees. They did believe in spirits. They did believe in God, that He was a spirit. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. So there were some things that were right about them and what they believed. Paul, as we know, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee in his upbringing. Those who were religious or conservative were usually they would be ones who would identify themselves according to that particular sect. The word itself, the Pharisees, that was a term they had for themselves, and it was a word that meant they were separatists. They were separate and apart, and it was a word that they were using to describe themselves, or at least for their aim. We know what the Bible word is for when we are setting ourselves apart from the world for God and for His purpose. That word sacred means to be holy, and their name really was at the heart of it, stating or describing themselves as their goal in being holy to God. However, in practice, we see that they were not at all achieving the goal that their name would suggest. And they had very many problems, and we're told a lot about them and much about the problems that they had. And the reason we are is because we need to learn from it, and this is something we see in Matthew chapter 5. If we will turn over to Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll go back to verse 17 here in this passage. When Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he summarizes that particular part of his sermon there with that statement in verse 20, which is why we should see that this subject is important for us to study. These were well-known people to the Jews. They also tend to be very typical of what we see in the religious world still today. And if we're not careful, many or a lot of the problems they have can also affect us. And we could end up having our righteousness to be like theirs. And Jesus says if that's the case, then we're not going to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. So that right there should tell us why it's important for us to study about this group, this religious sect that existed some 2,000 years ago. Because really what they were, who they were, the problems they had are very common of mankind still to this day. And can be for us and will be, in fact, if we are not actively working against that. So many of the common pitfalls that the devil causes men to fall into were ones that he used against the Pharisees. So let's start at the outset by considering what was right about them. And this will actually be the shortest part of our study. Now, were they wrong about everything? Were they wrong on every one of their beliefs or practices? No, that wasn't the case. In fact, as we've already seen, there were things that they believed that was a contrast to the Sadducees, which they were right about. Their belief in angels and belief in spirits and angels and the resurrection, those were things that the Sadducees did not believe in. This is something brought out in Acts chapter 23, verse 8. It says, "For the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So that was something they were right about. Now that happens to be a part of their beliefs that did come from God's Word. Where does faith come from? Faith in God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We're told that in Romans 10 and verse 17. And so there were certain things that they did listen to in God's Word and believe. Well, how is that different from many religious people in our world today? How many religious groups that are out there in our world today have something that they read in the Bible that they believe that is actually in the Bible? And they may believe correctly about those particular points. Well, that's pretty much going to be true to some extent of just about every religious group. Most of them, if they have any allegiance to God or His Word at all, there are going to be certain things that they will say, yeah, God says that, I believe it. But when we start to delve into what the real problems are that the Pharisees had, it will be the same problems that we see in those religious groups. It's one thing to be right about a few things or believe a few things that God says, but how far can we take that? I mean, can we just believe a few things that God says and stop there? So the fact that they did believe those things that God taught rightly on those matters that made them different from Sadducees, it didn't mean they were right on everything, but they were right on that. And in fact, they did have in their position as the leaders of the synagogues, they were the main ones who would be the teachers in the synagogues, really the rabbis. And so they would be the ones that would have the position of actually teaching the people on the local level, which was certainly a very important position that they held. But in that position, as part of their tradition on the synagogues, would they read God's Word? Well, they claim to believe God's Word, and so they would read those scriptures. And Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 23 and told his disciples what they should do when these very Pharisees would read the things that God spoke in His Word. When they weren't giving their own doctrines, when they weren't teaching their own words, when they actually read scripture, what were the people responsible for doing when they heard God's Word being taught, even if it was being taught by hypocrites, as it was in this case? Well, Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." He says, when they sit in Moses' seat, what was the significance of that phrase? When they were sitting in Moses' seat, that's not talking about a particular chair. That's talking about in the position of reading the law of Moses. So Jesus is speaking about on those occasions when they actually had the scrolls and they were reading scripture. The fact that these people who may have been reading those scriptures were themselves hypocrites, would that release the people from the obligation to listen to and follow what God actually said? No, it wouldn't. Now, do we ever see people today that will say, well, because they're hypocrites in the church, therefore I'm not going to bother with being a part of the Lord's church, because there's some hypocrites that are in there. There are people that will use that as an excuse still to this day. But what's the problem with that? Where are the hypocrites going to end up? Now, if we wanted to go into a lot of other scriptures, I don't think we're going to have to go to a lot of them to have us convinced, at least to know where the hypocrites are going to end up spending their eternity, including these ones. We already saw it in Matthew 5:20. If we're like they are, if we're like these Pharisees were, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That leaves one alternative as far as an eternal destination is concerned. They're going to lose their souls, and that's going to be the case with all hypocrites. Now, what sense does it make to say, I'm not going to obey what God actually says so I can avoid for a few years on this earth to avoid being with people that are going to end up going to hell anyway? So all that means is you're going to avoid them for maybe a few years on this earth and get to spend eternity with them. Does that make a lot of sense? There's no wisdom in that. And that really is just an excuse for why some people are saying they don't want to do what God says. Well, what was Jesus saying about that? The fact that these people were hypocrites didn't release his disciples from their duty and obligation, their responsibility to obey what God said. So when they were actually teaching the law of Moses, he said, you observe and do those things. Not because they were saying it, but because it was God's word. And we all have to listen to and follow the word of God, no matter what anybody else is doing. In fact, no matter what I'm doing in my life, if we're reading scripture up here, we're all responsible for following that. And it has nothing to do with who I am as a person or whoever it is that might be up here in the position of teaching or preaching these things. And so it is in all of our classes and all of our time together. We all have to listen to God's word. We're supposed to encourage and edify each other in that and then follow that. But whatever God says, we have to listen to that and do. Now, they did teach God's word to a certain extent. Now, if that's all they would teach, they would have been fine. We're going to see it was a major problem again, that that's not where they limited their teaching. They had to add in much more that God didn't say. And that's one of the things, one of the major things that the Lord condemned them for. But they did believe some of the things that God taught. They actually read or taught some of those things. In this very chapter, Matthew 23, he's also going to talk about in a little bit later in the chapter, in verse 23, something else they were doing as far as the teachings of Scripture. Now, it starts with a woe, so we may miss it if we're not looking for it. But he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So in the middle of this particular statement in this verse, where he's pronouncing woe upon them, and again calling them hypocrites, what is he condemning them for? For what they left out, for what they were leaving undone. But did he say, you're not doing anything? Well, they were virtually doing nothing when we actually boil it down to what they were leaving out and what they actually were leaving in. What were they doing? Well, he mentions tithing. Was that something taught in the Old Testament? If you want some references, you can look at Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, or Deuteronomy chapter 14, 22 to 29. Those are a couple of the passages in the Old Testament that taught that practice of tithing. We won't go into all that now, but God's word taught it. That's what was in the law of Moses. Did they follow that? Well, that was something they were doing. Now, did Jesus say, well, these, you're leaving out the weightier things. You're straining at a gnat swallowing a camel, which is what he said in verse 24, the next verse. But did he say, now, so ignore the gnats, or don't pay attention to these smaller matters that you're focusing on? No, he says, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. So as far as what they were doing that God actually taught, he said, you should do those things. So they did do a little bit. But as we'll see, when you've left out mercy and judgment and faith, and later on in a parallel passage in the book of Luke, he in chapter 11, he's going to say they also left out the love of God. When you left out mercy, judgment, faith, and the love of God, do you have much left? You really don't. You've got tithing and maybe belief in spirit and a few other items, but that's about it. And that's what they had. But at least as far as those things were concerned, he said they needed to do that. But it's not a matter that you should choose which ones you're, which things that God said that you're going to pay attention to. Some also have that attitude about God's word. You don't really have to worry about the little things. Just pay attention to the big things. Well, everything is, that God said is important, or he wouldn't have said it. And whatever commandment he has taught, as Jesus said in Matthew 5, what did he say would happen to someone that would, of those least commandments that would teach men that they could break one of them? He would pronounce woe upon them, and they would be condemned. And Jesus wasn't going to do that himself. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. What did he say? He came to fulfill it. He kept every bit of it. And he says anyone that is going to teach men to break even one of those least commandments, they were going to be condemned. So he didn't say that we need to focus on the big things and we can ignore the smaller matters. We can't ignore anything that God has said. But we certainly don't want to be guilty of paying attention to a few things and leaving out anything, especially the big things. But anyway, the Pharisees did keep some of what God said and paid attention to some of the things that he taught in his word. Now, something else that we'll see in Matthew chapter 23, now it'll be back up a little bit, a few verses up from where we just read in verses 23 and 24. But he says in verse 15, again, it starts with a woe, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Now, he doesn't stop there, period. Does that sound like a bad thing or a good thing, to be willing to go across the seas to find one, to convert one to following God and his ways? Now, that shows a zeal. But what was the problem? It says, when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, there's where the problem was. What were they actually converting them to? What were they actually teaching them? And if they were following the works of these Pharisees, then they were going to be hypocrites like them. That's why Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, these were these proselytes, these converts they were making, were following them and were made twofold more the child of hell than themselves. But did they have some zeal? Well, yes, and they were credited with zeal in Romans chapter 10. If we go over there and read verses 1 and 2, Paul testified of this. Of course, he had been one himself. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, there, that last part is what we also saw in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15 regarding their efforts to convert. Now, today, in our modern time, are there certain religious groups that are very zealous to convert others? They are. And you'll see some that will go all out for that. Now, the zeal itself that they have, is zeal a bad thing? Well, zeal, if it's according to knowledge, is something we should all have. And that does bring up a point. We shouldn't be out zealed, should we? We should have a zeal according to knowledge. But it's not like, well, there are people that have a zeal but not according to knowledge, so we're going to be according to truth and have no zeal. I mean, that's not the right way to go. We need to have the zeal, but it needs to be according to knowledge. They had the zeal but not according to knowledge. But, I mean, they did have a zeal for God. But anyway, you can see they had a few things that the Lord said, okay, they do have these things going for them, or they're doing these particular things right, but they were few and far between. And it certainly was not enough as we start to delve into now to see where they went wrong. Now, the basic problem that we find that they had is the same basic problem that man has today. And that's why it's worth our study here. Well, as we mentioned a while ago, it's not uncommon at all for somebody to believe certain things that God has said, and to know those things and say, yes, God says that, and we have to do that. How many people in our world today are just total rebels about everything? They're not going to follow any rules or do anything or believe that there's anything right and try to do anything that's right. I mean, there aren't that many people that are like that. Usually they end up in jail, don't they? But most people are going to acknowledge that certain things are right or wrong and follow at least some moral code. And in our country, it is becoming rarer by the day that people will have at least say have some allegiance with their mouths to Christianity and believe certain things that are taught in God's Word in the Bible, and say they believe those things and try to follow it to a certain extent. But there's still quite a lot of people that do that. Well, again, the problem isn't what they believe that may be right, and it's not maybe the things that they're doing that might be right that God has said. The question is, how far do we take it? How far must we take it as far as listening to God and following Him? And this was the basic problem the Pharisees had that is still the problem that our world has today. And he discusses this in Romans chapter 1. In verses 18 to 21, the Lord explains why He has anger with the world, and that wrath is going to be revealed against the world. And He's describing mankind here. Mankind is really as He's always been, with a few exceptions, and the way He is today still, for the large part. Now, how many are on the straight and narrow road that leads to life eternal? If we went back to the Sermon on the Mount and saw Matthew 7, 13 and 14, what does He say about that? Few there be that find it. How many are on the broad road that leads to destruction? He says many are on that road. That's where the majority are. So He's describing the majority of people in these verses in Romans 1, 18 to 21, when He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, we started in verse 18, but the subject that leads up to that starts much before then, and it does pertain to the Jews. And this is something that Paul mentioned in verses 16 and 17 when he said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's where God's righteousness is revealed. What about those who are not holding the truth of God in righteousness? That's what he's talking about in 18 to 21. But does this in any way relate to the Jews? Would it relate to the Pharisees? Yes, it did. And it still relates to all mankind today. As we see, Jews and Gentiles. Well, today in our world, we see the same problem, but it's not a problem that God has not provided enough evidence for men to know that He exists. It's not an issue that men truly don't have enough to know that there's a God that they should seek. That evidence is abundant. And that's why He says that they are without excuse at the end of verse 20. The problem that men have, and that the Pharisees also had, was they hold the truth in unrighteousness. What truth? Now, God's Word is true, John 17, 17. That is certainly where the truth of the details of what God's will is, where it is revealed. That's the only way we're going to know His will, is to go to the Scriptures, the Word that He has spoken to us. But before we ever get to the Bible and open it, What comes even before that? The fact that there is a God, and He's speaking on that particular subject here, and that truth that may be known of God, that is His eternal power and Godhead. Godhead being His divinity, literally is what that word means, His Godness. So that there is an Almighty God, a Creator who exists. That's not something we have to go to the Bible to find out about. I mean, that's the reason we go to the Bible, is to find that Almighty God's will. But before we ever get to the Word that reveals His will, we first have to know that He is so that we can seek Him. And this is where we're going to find His will. Well, how do we know that He exists? How do we know that there's an eternally powerful God that made all things? That's something, he says, is clearly seen by the things that are made from the creation. So do we have to do anything other than open our eyes? And we don't even actually have to open our eyes. We can merely consider our own existence. How did we get here? We didn't make ourselves. That's something he brings out in Psalm 100, in verse 3. We have not made ourselves. We're the sheep of his pasture. So the Lord, we have to know that the Lord is God. We didn't put ourselves here. God is the one that created us and put us here on this earth. We're part of the evidence or the proof of the existence of God. Now, who can say there's not enough proof in this universe that there's a creator? How did it get here? There's no such thing as something that is made without a maker. I mean, that's a basic principle that even the littlest of our children can understand. And I think I've said it before, you really do have to grow up and get very educated to no longer recognize that fact that you have to have a maker to have something made and that nothing comes from nothing. A child can understand that. You have to be really, really educated to no longer believe that. But how many people today in our world are teaching people not to believe that basic point? I mean, that's a problem that we see. But how many people are going to say, yes, there's a God and I need to seek him, but are only going to seek him to a certain extent? See, that's what he's dealing with here. Is he condemning full-blown atheists here? Well, it would. But that's not all that he's condemning. He's condemning all who hold the truth in unrighteousness, this truth of the existence of God. How does one hold that in unrighteousness? Well, he says the problem is that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God in verse 21. So that's how you hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's how we're given this truth by the creation that we have a maker. Now we're responsible for holding that truth in righteousness. How do we do it? We do that by choosing to glorify God as God. Well, how do we do that? The Pharisees weren't. This world today isn't. How do we do that? He says in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Literally alongside of the Creator, they were worshiping and serving the creation. So they decided they were going to give a certain amount of service to God, but not all. Alongside of that, they were going to give some of their worship and service to the creation. How much of our serving or living for this world does it take for us to no longer be glorifying God as God? If we're living for this creation, for this world at all, however much it is, to that extent, we're not glorifying God as God. What is God's portion of our lives and our service and our worship? All of it. He gets it all. 100%. I mean, this is something he teaches in a lot of places. This is where people have a problem. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus stated it very plainly there when the devil was tempting him to not glorify God as God. When he was tempting him to fall down and worship the devil, Jesus said to him in Matthew 4, 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Can we worship any being other than God? No. But what else? I mean, all worship is a form of service, but is all service worship? No. There are lots of ways that we can serve God. One of them is in our worship. But serving God encompasses everything that we do. Now, how much of what we do should be directed towards following God and doing His will? He says, him only shalt thou serve. So how much does that leave for ourselves? Zero. And this is something he also brings out in 1 Peter chapter 4. I think we've been over here and looked at it before, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Now notice the subject there is how we spend the rest of our time in the flesh. The rest of it. That's 100% of it. 100% of what's left. That leaves zero for anything other than what he's talking about here. The rest of our time that we spend in the flesh, that's in this world, in this life, should be spent doing what? He says the will of God, not our own desires. Now there's where the Pharisees went wrong. Yes, they were willing to tithe. Yes, they were willing to compass land and sea to make one proselyte. Yes, they were willing to sit in Moses' seat and read Scripture. Yes, they were willing to believe and teach that God is and that He's a spirit and there's a resurrection, a life after death. They were willing to go a certain distance as far as their service to God. Were they willing to glorify God as God? Were they willing to spend the rest of their time in the flesh only doing His will? That's where they went wrong. That's where the world's still going wrong. That's why this is relevant to study. We can see that problem that they have very clearly when we go to the scriptures where it describes them. Their hearts are opened and exposed for us to learn from, to see, here's what it means to not glorify God as God. Their very lives, their religion is one that is not glorifying God as God. And our religion had better not be theirs, because Jesus said if it is, then we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven either. So we need to learn how they were not glorifying God as God. Now, when we turn to Matthew chapter 15, one of these passages where the Lord condemns these people, and He quotes from Isaiah the prophet and applies it to them. Matthew chapter 15, let's look at verses 7-9. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So they went wrong because they wouldn't glorify God as God. They would say certain things with their mouths, like a lot of people still do today. They could talk it. But how were they living, and where was their heart? See, they didn't have a heart to glorify God as God, to live only for Him. They wanted to live for themselves. And we're going to see that was a major problem that they had in a couple of very notable ways. It's not sufficient for us to be willing to live for God some. We have to be willing to live for Him, to serve Him only. Now that's going to cost us, isn't it? It definitely is going to cost us. It costs us our lives. What did Jesus say that we have to do to save our life in eternity? He says we have to lose our life for Christ's sake in the gospel now. When you've lost your life, you've got none. You're dead. And that's what he says in Colossians 3:3. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We should have no other existence, no other life at all other than our service to our Maker, the one who put us here, and following His Son, Jesus Christ. If we have any other life beyond that, we're not glorifying God as God. The Pharisees weren't willing to do that. And that was the basis of their errors that they committed. Now, next Sunday night, Lord willing, we want to continue with this study. There was far too much. We had no intention of getting this all done in one night. It was probably going to take a couple more. But there's a lot to learn from here. And we want to go into now some of the specific ways in which they were not glorifying God as God, and some of the areas where they had spiritual problems that are still very common today that we need to recognize and avoid, so that we don't end up like them and end up in the same place where they're going to be spending their eternity. Instead, we need to listen to God and what He says, glorify Him as God, follow Him through Christ, so that our eternity can be with God and with Christ and with all those who are faithful and holy and righteous, who have served Him in this life, glorifying God as God. So tonight is an opportunity for you to begin that if you haven't. And this is an opportunity for you to repent of your sins, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, so you can be born again of water and the Spirit, to walk in newness of life. This is also an opportunity for you if you already are a Christian but have not been following God like you should. If you've been living your life for yourself at all and need to repent of that, you have an opportunity to do something about that now too. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, we're encouraging you to come right now while we stand and sing.